I have to eat crow because I said one more week and I said, let's see who's right. And Brother Jerry was right. And he didn't want to be right, but he was.
Yeah.
You
mean the heat?
Yeah.
Yeah.
167 on the first. Songs that I can't sing today. Hi, welcome to Springcrest Baptist. Today's August 23rd. Sunday morning service 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening 4:30 p.m. and then Wednesday service 5:30 p.m. And then Sunday soul winning time is 2 p.m. The verse of the week is Psalm 15, verse 4. Psalm 15:4. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, it, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own herd and changeth not. So there's a lot of good stuff in there that we can learn from. Just a reminder, we're a family integrated church. And then and we have the mother baby room back there in the back. And then we have a separate room if you need to discipline your children. Year to date, souls won 853. Now we did go out soul winning. I got two. Who else got some? Two over there. You got one, Daniel?
I have two.
And you two? None? Okay. So six, seven. So we've got seven more. So we're at 860. If my math is right, which it should be. Two baptisms for the year. We have all the anniversaries back there. And then just an update. I'll be talking about the Mexico trip later today. And then September 5th, we changed it from August 29th. So Labor Day weekend, we're going to have a soul winning marathon, which actually probably is better because the temperature should drop by the end of this week. And then by September, it should be nice. I mean, even if it's hot, it's not going to be this hot. Like, that was pretty rough. And then a baby shower for Marcel Wycliffe on September 13th. So just keep praying for all the mothers, Christian Rogers, Marcel Wycliffe, Sierra Navajar, Cynthia Garcia, who's due next year in February. And then we have just a general checklist. And then just pray for the Juck family. Sister Judine passed away. If you don't know who she was, they served here for many years. And so we're just praying for her and her family. I mean, for the family as she's gone on to be with the Lord. And I think that's it. Is there anything else, Pastor Cobb? Anybody? No? Okay. If nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 246, and then we'll have Brother Daniel come up and read Jonah 1, 246. Redeemed on the first. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footstep and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. All right. Let's turn our Bibles over to Jonah 1. Jonah 1.
Jonah 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for the whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Pastor Cobb, will you pray for the message, please?
Amen. All right, you're there in Jonah 1, and the title of my sermon, I really, it's just more of notes, but the title of my sermon this morning is Mexico City, That Great City. And so I'm just going to basically give you guys a little bit of a recap of my missions trip to Mexico with two thoughts in mind. It's kind of building on what I talked about this morning, but the other one is just kind of pointing out, you know, how the state of the world, even in other places, and just, you know, the negatives and the positives that we ran into. But I love that verse right there. It says, and let's go to verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And so we have so many references in the Bible where God basically is telling someone to do something for the cause and the souls of men and women. You know, the book of Jonah is one of the greatest soul winning books in the Bible. It's four chapters. It's a really quick read, but there's so much to unpack in there. Even here, we see a little bit of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in the sea. We see, obviously, in chapter 3, we're going to see where he, you know, he's talking about he's in the belly of the whale, but then eventually it talks about how his soul was not left in hell, and it's quoted later on in Acts 2:31, which we use all the time. But, you know, I just think about that word great in the new, in the King James. That word great really just means mass, like it's a great in size. It's, you know, today we use great like, oh, that was a great player, like he's really good or he has some great attributes. But the word great in the King James is talking about a number. And so in that time, Nineveh is this great city. And a couple of things that really stand out is, number one, we know, and I'm not going to preach on Jonah, but it's a good recap. God just wants people to go and do great work for him. You know, Jonah is one of those characters that's great in the Bible because he is so stubborn, right? I mean, he's mad at God. He doesn't want the people to get saved. He's got a crappy attitude. But yet, God used him to do one of the greatest salvation mission trip of all time, right? So the first thing is that I just kind of want to point out before we go into this is it doesn't matter what your attitude is towards missions, what your attitude is towards the world. If you know that God's called you to do it, you just need to do it. Right. And the thing about it is also, if you're aware, if you're within the sound of my voice or any voice that's preaching that you need to go soul winning and you don't do it, well, God's going to prick at you. He's going to put you in situations where it's going to be difficult for you to avoid that. And so number one is, if you don't want to go soul winning, don't listen to the rest of this message because God's already now working in your heart. But if you like soul winning, this is just a great thing, you know, to talk about. So I'm just going to go through. I was there for I arrived Tuesday. And I came back Saturday, and I'm just going to give you guys a breakdown, a play-by-play of, like, what happened on those days. Because I thought it was really interesting. A couple of things for me, you know, first of all, I was telling Brother Jerry, like, I was born in Mexico City. So I know of Mexico City. Of course, I've read. And when I was 17, we were there. That was the first time since I was 17 that I was back. But just like he was saying, like, he didn't, as I was telling him some of the stuff we were out, so, and he's like, oh, I didn't think the climate was like this and the environment was like that. You know, you don't think of other cities in the world until you start to actually plan to go there or whatever. So, you know, I knew that it was up at 7,000 feet. I know it's a big city. But you know what? I didn't really actually prepare for that. The only thing I prepared for was when I was 17, we went on vacation. My dad took us there with a couple of another doctor friend of his. And one of the days we went up to the castle. You have to actually climb up to the castle they have there in Chapultepec. And I had asthma and I got really sick. So the next day I had to stay in the hotel all day. Like, that was the highlight, because for us, we're 17, bunch of teenagers left alone in a hotel for a whole day. You know, you can only imagine the mayhem we caused. My brother and it was Ben and Emerito. Those were the guys, and they just left us. Now, they weren't sick, but they weren't going to leave me in the hotel by myself, so they left all the kids, all the boys, while they took the girls and the parents, and they went. I don't remember what they went to go do. But, so, you know, I just knew geographically that it was the biggest city. I knew that it was a metropolitan area. So I didn't put two and two together as far as, like, the things that I was going to run into. So the very first thing I kind of ran into was the fact that this is not like Mexico, what we think. You know, so when we think of Mexico, at least me, I grew up in a border town, which is a very third world country type of mentality. I mean, you have people that are educated, you have all the resources, but for the most part, there's a ignorance that's around. And so that allows us to be more receptive. So like when I went to Reynosa a couple years ago, man, there was a streak there where I think I got like 15 to 18 souls like in a matter of like 2 hours. It was just like one after another in a park setting. People were just sitting there and I was just able to go up to them. And hey, you know, if you were to die today, and they're just like listening, and then the next family, and then the next family, and the next family. Well, when you go to a small town anywhere, anytime that you tell someone you're from a big town, they think it's cool. That has nothing to do with just Reynosa. Like if we go to like Hempstead, and it's just cool if someone lives, you know, in Austin or Houston or Dallas, because we're from the big city. I remember growing up, you know, when my cousins were growing up, they lived in Austin. I lived in the Valley. I thought they were cool just because they lived in Austin, right? Obviously, now I know better. But that was the thing. So immediately, I arrived there Tuesday afternoon, and I call Brother Diego, and he's like, hey, we just arrived to the university to do our next round of soul winning. So I immediately went straight to the university. I didn't go to the hotel or anything. The only mistake that I think I made there was that I hadn't eaten all day, because I wanted to make sure I ate some good tacos, but I didn't go eat. I went to go soul winning, so I was a little faint. But we went to the university, or La Universidad Autónoma de México, which is like the largest university. Like it's not a private university, but it's not run by the government. So it's an autonomous, that's why they use the word autonomous. And so it's the Autonomous University of Mexico. And I didn't know, I was left off in the engineering department, which is, we found out later, that's where we probably should have gone soul winning. But I just followed Brother Diego, and we ended up in the philosophy area, which if you know anything about any university, it's philosophical. And the first thing that we run into is, number one, we're in the philosophical wing. Is a couple of things I noticed. So if you know anything about Aztec culture or Mexican culture, they used to play this like ball game. Who's ever seen that where they would hit it with their hip? And they're supposed to throw it into a ring, and it's like this big thing that's made a resurgence. But it's really an Aztec culture thing. And a bunch of guys were playing like this game, but it's a rubber ball now. Back then, it used to be an actual rock ball. But that's not the thing that really stood out to me, is that in order for them to play it, I didn't know that they were wearing like some kind of belt, a specific type of belt. And because they were wearing this belt, their pants were below their butt line, like the men. I just thought to myself, they're out in public without shirts, and, you know, they're just wearing these pants. But I don't, you know, I didn't understand why that was so important to play right in the middle of the day, right? So we start going through this thing, and as we're going, they're spray painted everywhere, like communist propaganda, like literal Karl Marx communism propaganda everywhere, literal feminist propaganda everywhere, literal socialist propaganda everywhere, literal queer and fag infested propaganda everywhere. Like, and then there's literal pagan like paintings of the buildings of like the Aztec kings and, you know, queens and the false gods everywhere. So I mean, like, I'm excited to be there, but I'm just like in this spiritual like desert where there's no God, everything is anti-God, everybody's anti-God. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, where we land. But I'm excited, right? I'm with my people. My only experience has been Reynosa, where when I show up, I just tell people I'm from Houston, it's going to go great. But that's actually not the case. You know, as soon as I start talking to people, I'm like, hey, I'm from Houston, Texas, and we're here on a missions trip, and we just want to ask you if you're going to go to heaven, or if you were to die today, are you going to heaven? And they're like, no, thanks. And then the next person, no, thanks. And the next person, no thanks. And the next person, no thanks. And then I actually sat down with one guy who actually gave me the time. But then he's like, I'm good. I'm good with God. I was like, well, but based on what you're telling me, you're not good with God. He's like, I'm good with God. In the meantime, a couple of things that also stand out to me is while we're doing this, I didn't realize there were so many dikes. So, you know, who's ever been to Mexico anywhere besides my wife? And if you ever go to Mexico, public displays of affection are just different than they are here. So, like, you got all these couples and they're, like, just making out everywhere. It's like get a room, right? Which is annoying, but at least it's, like, male and female. But what I didn't realize was there was a lot of female on female or male on male. Like, it's just – and then the smell of weed was everywhere. So – it was just kind of a crazy experience. So this is the start to like my soul winning missions trip. But even with all of that, I ended up talking to a young lady who looked like she was going to be an Aztec queen, pink hair, red hair everywhere, kind of weird dotted tattoos on her forehead and on the side of her head with these Aztec looking earrings. But you know what? She gave me the time of day and she got saved. And that was like my first salvation. I finally was just like, I broke the seal. I feel good. We're going to do this. It's going to be great. We ended the day. You know, of course, I got there later. We ended the day. Go, turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy. So, like, my scripture is going to be a little bit scattered today because I want to really emphasize what comes to mind when I'm going there and kind of build on the sermon from this morning as to why it's so important that we do all of the things that we do, right? I really think the foundation is soul winning. But I really think that the way to get better at soul winning is you show up to church as many times as possible. 3 times a week would be ideal, but you show up to church as many times as possible. But also that you memorize scripture and that you read scripture so that the Bible actually starts to make sense. Because if you realize as you're reading the Bible, you also realize that when you're running out there in the battlefield, the Bible is actually really accurate. You go to 2 Timothy 3. And I'll read for you really quick verse 7, but we're actually going to go through the whole chapter. We're not going to spend all our time here, but it's just interesting the way that it's broken down. But right there in verse 7, everything that came to mind here when I was there is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I mean, it's a legit university. Like, there was not just Mexicans there. There's foreigners there. People are flying from all over the world to be at this university because they're educating people properly on whatever subjects they are. You know, I went to use one of the restrooms in one of the buildings, and there's libraries everywhere. There's obviously kind of weird art everywhere. But people are there to actually think that they're educating themselves, that they're making themselves better, more productive members of society. But really all they're doing is just like any university here. They're just goofing off, and they think they're getting life lessons. What they're really just getting is indoctrination into the devils of the world, right? You go there in verse 1, you know, if we were to read 2 Timothy 3, it's literally describing the environment I was in. It says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And, you know, I'm sitting there and people are just like, you know, I was thinking of all those young ladies just making out with all those guys. I'm thinking, is that really how their parents raised them? Like, that's what the parents, you know, now that I'm a parent, I'm thinking all these kids are here. Where are their parents? And I wonder what the parents are thinking of all these kids sitting around, you know, smoking weed and probably talking about some philosophical thing they just learned and just being idiots. You know, and it says without natural affection. You know, Mexico, this great city's also lost their way. Because they've got all this indoctrination of forget the Catholics anymore. It's so bad that now it's just communism and feminism and just, you know, be who you are or think who you think you are. And they've lost the natural affection. They're truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it made me think of that young man. He's like, I'm good. You know, I have my own idea of God. Those were the words he was saying. Like, I've got it taken care of. And you look at the buildings and it's like the false god of this and the false god of that. They've gone away and it's because they've indoctrinated themselves with the religions of the world. Right? Communism is an atheistic religion of the world. And literally the president of Mexico is a female. who is communist, who espouses to all these thoughts, right? I mean, I literally, and this has nothing to do with my mission trip, but I guess because I was in Mexico, my algorithm was feeding me Mexican stuff. So some of the cool stuff was like it started telling me like the cool places to go to Mexico, right? So I kept telling Diego, I was like, oh, look, we should, next time we need to go here, we're going to hear whatever. But then I got this like weird clip of this like professor who was basically performing like or mimicking these acts of sodomy with his students in like Guadalajara. And then like it all of a sudden it hit social media. And it wasn't just like a one-off. It's like this thing had been going on for months and now he's like under review and everything. But it's just like we've gone away. Like Mexico is in a bad place, this great city. And instead of like having this good attitude of going all over the world to do this work, you know, people have a bad attitude. They don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to go places because it's dangerous. They don't want to do things. But we just need to have Jonah's attitude. We just need to go out there and do it, right? I mean, it really isn't the greatest city to go to in the sense that it's not receptive from the point of view that it's been highly indoctrinated. But what's cool is that it's really receptive because it's also just a big city. Like, you're just dealing with a lot of people. You say, that sounds confusing. It's actually not confusing. It's different. So here, I'll give you a great example. If we go to, like, a nice neighborhood here, we know it's not going to be receptive, right? Every door we're going to knock is like, hey, we don't have time. Or we go to a receptive neighborhood and people are going to be open to it. But in Mexico City, it's like one or the other. It's just the extremes. Either people are already, like, too philosophically indoctrinated. But what's cool is because it's a big city like New York or, you know, Brother Jerry, you came from Chicago. You know, when you come in a big city, people are just, like, really blunt because they just – life is too quick. They don't have time. So you either – people are just like, no, we don't want to hear it, or, yeah, we want to hear it. And the one thing that was really different that I really enjoyed – you're there in 2 Timothy. Stay there. We're going to be in verse 10. But was that the salvations were much easier because it is a little bit better educated than the rest of Mexico because people know stuff and they've read books on philosophy and they've read books on religion. – Their knowledge, if they have the knowledge of God, they have a better knowledge than having to overcome, like, repenting your sins or, you know, eternal salvation. So whenever I got to those things, I didn't even have to fix them. You know, like, hey, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life, how long does it last? Forever. Well, what if you committed some grave sin like suicide and you died? Where are you going to go? Heaven. Why? Well, because I have eternal life. Like, those concepts were not hard to overcome. So you know why they're hard to overcome here? So we also have problems in the United States is because there's another type of indoctrination, which is a work salvation. So even though we're not indoctrinating people on feminism, and I know, you know, I'm talking in the general scheme of things, although it's not as prominent, for example, here in Texas, we have other things that we have to overcome. So the battle's always going to be a battle. We're always dealing with things. And if you look at 2 Timothy 3, that's kind of literally what it's talking about. Like, the first 9 verses is saying, hey, there's this group of people that are reprobate. And they're doing all they can to get everybody to be ever learning and ever coming to the knowledge of truth. And that's kind of how I felt in Mexico. It's like all these people are just like, you go everywhere, and you know what's really popular still in Mexico? Books. But we were looking at the books, and it's like, you know, books on, you know, like written all by Jews. About the Nazis and about communism and about feminism and about this and about the history of Mexico and how it's been corrupted by Nazis and feminists and communism, but we still need to somehow adopt. Like, it's weird. Right here, the bookstores are kind of dying, but people are now reading, like, e-books or whatever. I don't know. It's kind of weird. But go there to verse 10, and the Bible says there, but thou hast fully known. So he gives this long list, and he says, hey, these people are ever learning. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 8. It says, and now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And then he makes this transition. He's like, but thou hast also fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And what is he saying? He's saying, no matter what, I state the course. And even when I state the course, it's still going to get worse. Right? So we can't worry about, hey, Mary, sorry, I think she's waking up. Mary, sorry, my daughter fell asleep over here by the piano. But we can't lose our focus is what it comes down to. You know, I called my mom because I didn't know she was following me on Facebook. And, you know, one of the things I didn't do was I didn't tell my parents. I'm a 46-year-old man with my own family, and my dad to this day will not sanction me to travel anywhere that he thinks is dangerous. So, of course, my mom found out, and I'm like, hey, Mom, don't tell Dad. But that's a failure because they've been married for over 40 years. She's going to tell my dad. So I called him, like, on FaceTime, like, one of the days. Oh, I was showing him some food I was eating. And, of course, my dad was there. You know what he didn't do? He didn't greet me. He was pissed. And even today, I called him, and I said, hey, Dad, I had this thing with my leg. You know, he's like, oh, don't worry. It was from all the walking and everything. He's like, I can't believe you went to Mexico. It's so dangerous. You could die, you know. And it's true. I could have. Like, it is dangerous. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you a story here in a second of a guy who almost died. But what do we just don't go anywhere because the lost, you know, are dangerous. We go where the lost are. And isn't that what Jonah's attitude was? He's like, I don't want to go. These are bad people. Later on, he's like, I'm mad at you, God, because I knew that you're going to lead these people to you. And I didn't want him to come to you. But he still did the job, right? And so Paul here is saying, hey, stay the course. And that's really what we want to do. It doesn't matter if I went to Mexico or we just went wherever we went today. We've got to stay the course. Like, that's the whole goal, right? I told you guys, and rightfully so, even Brother Jerry, I called Brother Jerry yesterday earlier, and I said, hey, I might not go out because I had this weird thing where my leg swelled up on the last day. I don't want to push it. You know, your heart just, once you get in the mood, you just want to be out there doing the work of the Lord. And I'm glad that I went because I got two souls that I probably wouldn't have gotten or somebody wouldn't have gotten if it wasn't for the fact that we were out there doing the work. Go there, verse 14. The final part, I just went for this Tuesday because this really stood out to me. This is how we started this thing, is that no matter what, it still perfects us and makes us better. And, you know, we got to get the reps in. See, the problem with most people is the next generation needs to learn from our generation and we learn from their generation that success is just basically a failure at life. Like, really, you ought to wake up and just be like, what am I going to fail at today so that I can be successful in something? And we've got this mentality now, and even in Christian circles, where it's like, oh, well, God says if you do this, if you do A plus B, you're going to get C. But that's not really how God works. God's like, hey, you need to do A plus B, you will get C, but I'm going to throw in D, E, F, and G before I bring you back to C. I mean, isn't that Job was living rightfully. Job was doing right by God. Job was eschewing evil. He was one that was above reproach. And so logically, the way that it's being preached today in the circles is that, hey, Job should have had this great life. He did. But before he had the great life, he had this horrible, horrific life, where he lost his family, and he lost his money, and he lost his slaves, and he lost his goats, and he lost his sheep, and he lost his house. And the only one left was his wife, and his wife was like, hey, curse God and die. But then he got the good stuff, right? And we see this. Paul went through all these persecutions, and he went through all of this, but he stayed the course. And verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He says, hey, stay on the track. And has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What do we do when we're out soul winning? 99% of the time, we're having to convince people or persuade them that this is a sure thing, right? I mean, the guy that I led to the Lord today, he knew the verses almost better than I did. This old black guy. But you know what he wasn't sure of? That if he died today, he was going to be 100% sure he'd go to heaven. And I said, Charles, the only thing I really need to clear up with you today is you said you weren't sure. Let me show you the Bible where we know it's sure. And let me just clear that up for you today. And when I left, he was like, you know what? This is true. And then it was interesting as he got up and he said, you know, there's these guys, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't even believe in the Trinity. Charles knew more than most Baptists know today about the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's like, and he's talking, you know, of course, Charles is an older gentleman. He's an older black guy, like probably in his 70s, maybe closer to his 80s. And, you know, I'm not picking on old people, but old people have lived life, so it just makes sense that they just want to talk about life. And if I had time, I would have stayed with Charles, but we had to do other work. But Charles was just a really nice guy. But go there. It says, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, which is in Christ Jesus." And then what does it say? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished," what? "Unto all good works." So we've got to know our Bible so that we can also overcome things. Because, you know, I went in there, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to knock this thing out. I'm not going to lie to you. I set this goal of 60 souls. I figured I could get 15 a day for 4 days, and I'd come back with 60 souls. I came back with 16. So that just sets you up. But the one thing is, I've read my Bible enough to know that, hey, this is what we need to do. All this is going to perfect me into the better, you know, into the next level. And it's not like this is the only time we're going to go there. So that was Tuesday. Then we went to go eat tacos. And just so you know, every day ends with tacos, and there's tacos in between. And I ate more tacos than I've eaten in like the last 10 years. And it was probably the second greatest experience of my life besides the soul winning. So I just, if you see me smile, it's when I'm talking about all the tacos and the great hot sauces. And that's just part of being a Mexican. And just anybody who visits will understand once they eat the tacos there why it's so important to talk about tacos. So, but you go to Wednesday, and we had, by the way, when we get there, I meet the guy. There's this young guy, the young guy, he's about 27, 28. His name's Yoni with a Y, not Johnny, but Joni. Yoni is what he called him. But his second name is David, and since his wife's name is Yoli, he goes by David because he doesn't want people to get, I guess they got him confused. But this guy, David, he's like ordained, like a typical old IFB guy. So Pastor Wynn has a Bible school in this thing. It's like this massive, like several, it's probably the size of a Costco, like the church. I mean, this thing's massive. And then when it's like enclosed, like in a campus, and outside of the church, there's like all these classrooms, like 3 stories high. You just see into the windows of all these classrooms. And I guess he has a college there. And so generations have grown up. He's like, oh, my dad came to this church. I grew up in this church. I met my wife at this church. And then I got trained in the ministry in this church. And part of what they do is whenever people come in, they'll host them. And Diego had kind of made this relationship with him. So we met the guy. I thought he was just there that day. I didn't realize he was just going to be with us all week. And a couple of things that are real nice is, even though I mentioned that they're old IFB because, you know, Pastor Wynn comes from over here, they're also just Mexican culture, right? So they're not all indoctrinated. They don't know all the weird stuff that's being taught at like the old IFB churches over here. Literally, they're just preaching, get people saved. They're just doing a bunch of salvation. So he's with us. So Wednesday morning, he's like, hey, I'm going to take you guys to this like medical center. We go here all the time. And, you know, this is where we lead people to Christ. And, you know, there's all this traffic. So if you noticed already, the soul winning is like a little bit different, where we're not doing a lot of door knocking. And I was showing Brother Jerry earlier, it's just like people everywhere. So imagine your life, but with people everywhere and none of the comforts, none of the peace, and just everybody's up in your business. That's Mexico for you. So like, you know, the best way I can describe it is like, you know, when we have all the kids here, just on a, like between services, and they're just like always in your way, and there's always noise, and there's never any peace. That's Mexico, but like 24/7 a day. I mean, it's just noise. It's just like, and people just walk you by, they're bumping you. It's just like everywhere you turn, it's just a sea of people. So we get there. Oh man, did I not turn on my timer? No, I didn't, but it's okay. I know it's not gonna be a long sermon. We go to the medical center, and we get to preach at 2 locations. So the first one is we get this little plaza. We preach there. The plaza is probably the size of our lot over here. So that's how we're preaching there. And a couple of things that really stood out to me. So turn your Bibles over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, I'm telling you, the Bible just kind of stands out. You need to read your Bible, and then you need to go on a mission trip. And then you'll, not that you don't know the Bible is true, but it's kind of like I had a lot of these conversations with people where they're like, oh, well, you know, I believe in God, but, you know, why does God let people do this, or why does happen this, or what, you know. And I'm like, well, there's two faiths, technically. I mean, I know it's one faith, but there's the believing faith,
And we all have to get believing faith to believe on Jesus Christ, and we just go to heaven. But then there's like the faith of life, right? Like I'm like, and I kept telling people, like, the reason that you're relating to me right now is because I'm not discounting any of your troubles. I believe, I agree with you. It's hard for me to look out in the world and be like, how can this be happening? But I have the faith in God, and God explains all this. But I also fail, and sometimes I lack in faith in my monetary situation, or with, you know, like how I'm raising my family, or the safety, or things like that. You know, just faith in life is just tough. So we're here, and we'll go to Matthew 4, but the thing that clears up all my faith is that we read our Bible. Go to Matthew 4, right there, verse 23, and it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease of the people, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought people unto him, all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And you know, you go out, you read this, it's kind of hard to imagine until you go to a place like Mexico. You know, I'm sitting there in this first location, and it's a plaza, and the people are just like gathered in droves for all kinds of activity. The first thing that's there is that there's a Catholic church. Man, Mexico's crazy, though. I'm not for the Catholic church, but the crazy thing they did, there's this car parked in the side of the street, and it's, I thought they were fixing it, in, you know, the hood's open, and they have all these terminals going to the battery, and the battery's going to a converter, and the converter's going to this long thing, and it's plugged into, like, this this audio system for a mic and a speaker and music, and there's this long white tent. It was probably like maybe 30 feet long, like 10 feet wide. And they set up all these little baby stools. And you know what they started doing? They started having Catholic mass right there in the middle, like in the middle of the plaza, only for the people that wanted it. Now, we're so winning. There's this Catholic. I mean, when I say there's a ton of noise, it's literally like this guy's literally like, and it's women and men. They're like, you know, in the name of the Father, the Holy Ghost, our pure blah, 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 blah. And you mean, amen. And I'm like, hey, if you were to die, you're going to, and I'm trying to talk over all this noise. Like, this is exactly how it's going on. And people are lined up. Then there's this other line over here somewhere. And it's the government, like, just handing out water and food and vouchers. So there's all these people lined up for that. And then on the other side, like over here, there's this like old guy, like this frail looking old guy, like probably in his 70s or 80s. And he's street preaching, and I didn't get to hear it all, but it looked like he, it sounded like he was preaching the word of God, like the part that I heard, because I'm focused on soul winning. This is all going on in the same plaza. I'm not even done, because while there's the mass going on here, you got three queer ass, like whatever you call them, they call them fathers or whatever, you know, they're dressed in their long robes, and everybody's coming to them. I don't know if they're doing confession, or if people are asking for advice, or for prayers, or whatever, but, you know, Jesus is followed because people want leadership and people want clarity. And they think that they're getting fixed because the surrounding hospital, I think it was like a cancer center, and people are waiting for their loved ones, they're waiting for healing, and this church is just doing, sending people to hell in a handbasket while we're leading people out of hell. We're literally like in the spiritual battle. I don't know what this old guy's preaching over here. You got this Catholic mass with men and women. You got a bunch of, you know, people rope, and then you got the government panning out, and you say, well, why do you involve the government in your conversation? Because I know what they're doing. They're handing out people, they're handing out vouchers and free food. People are living off the government dole worse than here because they're pushing their communist agenda. In the last 7 years, Mexico has been ruined by this political group that didn't even exist until 7 years ago called Morena, and they're literally a communist regime that worships the devil. And, I mean, so far, it's so far gone that there's actually a queer stipend. Now, they won't call it that. You have to, like, read the thing. And I had him send it, but I couldn't get the website to work. But a queer stipend where, like, if you just claim that you're queer, they'll send you monthly money because you're queer. Like, it's that. It's just wild, right? Like, it's, this thing's just out of hand. You know, go over to Luke 20. I'll read for you real quick. I got to go there, too. But this is the things that I observe, and this is why I think it's just so important. Like, my observations is, like, we need to do more work. You know, if my goal is, we need to, we live in Houston, the fourth largest city. This is a great city. Like, we need to do the same thing. We need to push harder. We need to go our, but we go there to verse 46, and we need to just do more for the Lord, because it says right there, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. But the sad part is that they're leading people to hell. Right? You go to, you know, we did it a little while there. Of course, eventually you start recycling people because it's a small plaza. So we're like, hey, where do we go next? And we just went like two blocks up, right in front of a, like we were just in front of a hospital on a busy street. And then in Mexico, it's real common to have like the street going one way, and they have an esplanade. It's a kind of a walkway where people set up shops and there's benches and stuff. And they're all waiting. And then you have the street, and then you have another like city block where people are selling stuff. And it's just like, it's literally just insane, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 14. And I thought to myself, in the second location, you've got people that are waiting for, like, it's a cancer center, and patients are just waiting around, and we get to go and just talk to, you know, more people there that are lost. And again, this one was a little bit harder. I don't think that people were denying us because they were more philosophical, because now we're dealing with a different demographic. But I think they're just, people are real, like, literally sick. Like, I was kind of like, I hope I don't catch anything because everybody's wearing masks and they just look really sick. But in 1 Corinthians 14, and I might pick a verse here, but the Bible says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And if we were to go deeper into 1 Corinthians 14, what is it about? It's about speaking in tongues. But what's the whole purpose of speaking in tongues in another language? To preach the gospel, right? The reason that I'm trying to push in the latter days is because I've been bilingual all my life, but I've not been a preacher of the word bilingually all my life. It wasn't until we started doing this, right? But if you're learning a language, learn it so that you can go and lead people to Christ, because there's other places that are more receptive. Like, we need to go out there, because you got this old man preaching the gospel. I don't know if he's preaching the right gospel, but the thing that he's losing is, if the sound is not making a specific sound, you're losing the battle. You got this mass here. They're just chanting stuff. Nobody knows what the hell's going on. Like, all the people sitting there, they're just feeling good. They don't know if they're going to heaven or hell. You got the street preacher doing the same thing. Like, nobody knows. You know who knew? Those that we talked to. Because you know what we're doing? We're asking people, are you sure? And then at the end of it, I'm like, hey, let me just verify that what you said that you prayed to is true. Do you believe that it's faith alone, or do you believe it's faith in works? Or let me ask you, you know, we verify it in many different ways. We're giving a specific sound, and it's coming back to us specifically beautiful, right? People are getting saved. Go over to Psalm 135. So now we get to this cancer area, and it's real cool. I get to this curb, and I talk to this guy, Leonel. I can just tell, like, he's from a ranch, and he's telling me his life story. And then I use the example of children. And it's funny, he finished the salvation story for me, because I'm like, hey, you know, it's like your children, how long? Oh, it's forever. He's like, yeah, you know, I just got in a big fight with my family at the ranch because my dad died and everybody's fighting for the possessions. And I told them, I said, it doesn't matter who gets dad's possessions. We're all his children. I said, exactly. You know, that's exactly what it is. So then, like, literally about a minute and a half later, he got saved. Because I didn't have to explain anything to him. He just already understood it. Go to Psalm 135. Let me go there as well. Right there in Psalm 135 in verse 15, the Bible says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. that ye fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth in Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. You know what's interesting is as I'm sitting here with Lonel, I can literally see across the street, and there's this big, I took a video, this big just poster. Like it was maybe 15, 20 feet long, and I took a video, and it's literally telling you about Easter. But number one, it never mentions Jesus. It just says that it's a Catholic tradition celebrating the Son of God. But I read it all, and as you read it, it's telling you that the reason this is important for you to know is because it's talking about how in Mexico, Easter is a very important time of year because the Catholics brought Easter, but also because it's the time of harvest because where the sun is sitting. And so then the Aztecs celebrated a similar thing because they're celebrating the harvest. Well, what they didn't say is when the Aztecs were celebrating that, the way that they were doing it was by murdering people and sacrificing blood unto the gods. And then if you go later, it's just this montage of pictures. And you know what the pictures are of? There's pictures of people wearing masks of animals or demons. There's pictures of a guy that's literally being pierced in his hands, wearing a crown of thorns as they're, basically going through the process of sacrificing someone to relive the Jesus crucifixion, right? Then there's another one where this guy's wearing like they're like the Roman soldiers, and then there's like witchcraft in there, and it's like no wonder people are lost. It's confusing. If I were to look at that, I'd be like, is this Halloween or what are we celebrating here? It's like witchcraft with like someone getting pierced, which I don't understand how that, but that's weird. And Catholic, and then you got all the Catholic priests in there. But they never said it was a Catholic thing. They're just like, this is really important to our culture and our tradition all over Mexico. This is what we celebrate. And it's everywhere. And you say, what's the point? I'm just glad we got to these people. No wonder people are so confused in Mexico. Nobody wants to listen to it. Like you're walking down the street and you're just reading about some pagan religion. And you're walking down the street and you see some sickle. Some guy at a restaurant was wearing, I love New York. But instead of the love, the heart, it was the red Russian sickle and hammer. I, communist in New York. It's like every turn, it's just like some weird, disgusting thing. Go back to Psalm 127, and the Bible just becomes more evident. Like you're going through the Bible, and you're just like, oh yeah, now that makes sense. Psalm 127, verse 17. Wait, there's no 17, is there? I might have gotten the wrong one. Let me see if I can find it. Is it 137? Sorry, guys. My handwriting is... it doesn't matter. Let's go back to Exodus. My handwriting is horrible this afternoon. Go to Exodus. We know the verses. But in Psalm 1, the one that I was going to use, it was just basically more on idolatry. But, guys, I mean, I could have just picked anything. It's all over the Bible. I mean, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah... the book of Exodus tells us that in Exodus 20, right there in verse number 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or this earth beneath or this in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know why Mexico is the way it is? Because it's exactly these verses. Because they've been worshiping idols for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 generations. Nobody's made an impact. We came up with a slogan it just kind of came naturally. I'm not saying that that's the slogan, but we did the Spanish podcast, and I was just like, one Mexican at a time. One Mexican at a time, we need to change this because it's just horrible. So anyways, they're doing all this propaganda. Go to Joshua 24 real quick. Go to Joshua 24. And right there in verse number 2, what does it say? And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Why was Abraham pulled out? because they were serving other gods. Go down to verse 14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, and it would be great if we could get this. It says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of the up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us on the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. You know what's interesting? What happened later? This was all lip service. They hearkened. They didn't hearken. They hardened their hearts. And isn't that what is basically happening in Mexico and any pagan country? They follow the Catholic Church, and with their mouths, they claim them. With their hearts, they don't believe them. And they're always looking for a sign. And we see this in the Old Testament. No sign's ever going to, work. The Catholics have such, Mexicans have such weird superstitions. We were in a plaza, and they were singing the song to the Llorona. It's like this really scary song. And the Llorona is like this weird Mexican nationwide superstition. I grew up in the border, and I knew of the Llorona, of this lady who lost her two children. Like, I guess she lost them in a river or something, and then she's condemned to just basically, the Llorona means the crying one, the crying woman. She's condemned to crying for them as she looks for them for the rest of her life. And then there's all these superstitions that if you like splash water on the glass or something and you say her name 7 times, she'll just show up and be crying for them. This is what I grew up like experiencing. And I always thought it was weird until then you go to Mexico City and there's a whole festival dedicated to this thing. And they're like making this thing like it's a cool thing. It's just wild. So then, so Wednesday we go there. That was the only thing we did. We ate lunch. We go back because we're going to go to church. So we go back to get cleaned up and everything. And of course the young guys they couldn't communicate well. And we got a boot. Now they call it an araña, which is a spider, but they put a boot on the car. So that's why if you followed me on Facebook, we were in that tiny little car. So Diego met a young woman there, and he was interested. It's fine. I think it's great. So he really wanted to get to church. Like, I'm okay if we miss, like, I'm not okay if we miss church, but it's like an hour and a half to get to church. So I'm like, well, are we going to fix the boot? Anyway, long story short, we figured out how to fix the boot. He's like, well, let's get an Uber and let's go. I was like, well, let's go. We get this tiny Uber, and this thing's like, it says it's for 4 people, but it was really like for 2. It was like horrible. And it was kind of a frustrating thing because I get in the car and I sit in the middle. And you know, who's ever sat in the middle of these tiny cars? They're not comfortable. And I look at his like GPS and it says 1 hour and a half minutes. I'm like, I'm going to sit in this car in this position for the next hour and a half. And I did. But here's the cool thing. As frustrated as I was, the guy in front, his name's Matt. I told you guys about him this morning. He gives the guy the gospel and the guy gets saved. And what's really cool is, I think people get saved because their experiences are different. And we need to stop just preaching like this watered down, fluffy life. Because life is not like that outside of America. You know, we were with this guy for an hour and a half, so we really got to know him. His name was Jose. And after giving him the gospel, we cleared all this up, and I helped just make sure that Matt was given the Spanish correctly, which he didn't need my help, but he asked for it. Now we got like a whole hour and 15 minutes still left, in this car. So I'm talking to Jose and everybody. And he's like, oh, yeah, I got sequestered a couple years ago while driving Uber. He's like, I think somebody stole a phone from like a raided citizen. And they came in, 3 young men, and they put a gun to my chest and a gun in my back. And they made me sit in the back. They took my car and they put me down in the, on the floor in the back seat. And every time they'd ask me a question and they didn't like the answer, they'd beat me up with a gun. They pistol whipped them. And he says, this went on for several hours. He's like, I was in the back of the car. The last time I was able to look outside, I saw like where I was at. But after that, I kind of was disoriented. And they took my credit cards, and they found out how much money I had in my bank accounts, and they stole all my money, and they stole all my cash, and they luckily he was like wise to them, so he's like, I don't own the car, I'm just an Uber driver. But they didn't believe him. And then he's like, they finally just took me to this like empty building, and I just heard one of the young guys say, hey, it's time to tie him up and kill him. And he just pleaded for his life, and the guy spared him. And then he had to untie himself, go find his shoes that they left somewhere in his jacket, and then he ran, he said, for miles until he found like some toll booth, because they have a lot of tolls. And finally they got the National Guard, they did the GPS, got his car back, but everything else was lost. And he's like, and so I'm just happy now to have a job, I have 5 grandkids, I have a wife, I have my 3 kids. He's like, I make 12,000 pesos a week, and I pay 4,000 pesos a week on my car. And he's like, I work 7 days a week, I'll be happy. Once I pay off my car, I'll go down to working 4 days a week. And I just want to live a peaceful life and raise my grandchildren and all this stuff. And I'm just so glad that you guys gave me the gospel, because now I can preach to them. We show them where the church was. You know, outside of our world, like, life sucks. You know, and today, you know, yesterday I talked about that podcast. People are all up in arms because this lady killed her babies. She should just be put to death. Right? And all the women are just like, oh, you don't understand feminism. You don't understand this. You know why it's like that? Because they've never had a hard life. You know, you talk to Jose, and Jose just loves life because he's like, I was at the brink of losing it at gunpoint twice, you know, in this endeavor. And then after that, he proceeds to tell me that he lost his car, and it takes him like 3 months and like 80,000 pesos to get his car back. So in the meantime, he has to provide for his family. So he ends up going with like a competitor to Uber, and they pay him like 1/3 of what he was making. And then when he gets to, he meets all the quotas, and they're like, oh, we can't pay you that because, you know, you've only been with us 3 months. It's just like, if you're not getting screwed this way, you're getting screwed the other way. This is Mexico for you. Like, and then so anyways, we get to church, and the church service is good. The other thing I want to point out is this: we shouldn't just think we're the only ones doing good work. We need to remind ourselves that there's other people doing good work. The only lesson I learned, I've never heard it described like this. I really like what the pastor said. He was talking about envy, and he said, envy is not idolatry, right? Or like, I'm sorry, covetousness. Like when you covet something, it's because you want somebody else's stuff. But he gave a really good definition. He said, envy is when you want the other person has what you have, but you don't even want them to have it. Like, it's not just that you want their stuff. He's like, you don't want them to enjoy their life. You don't want them to have it. You want them destroyed. I was like, that's a good lesson. I mean, the guy preached a really good sermon. I mean, he's calling these guys out. Hey, there's still some hard preaching in Mexico. This guy got up there, and he's like, hey, I know how you are, you adulterers and you fornicators. You're with your wife, and you won't even buy her anything nice, and you have one cell phone for your wife, and then you have the other cell phone for your lover. And he's like, you spend all your money on your lover, but you won't spend it on your wife. I mean, I was like, that's great preaching. And some guy in the back's like, dígalo, you know, like, preach it, but in Spanish. And he's like, and I was like, this is great. Now, was it a perfect sermon? You know, it's not exactly how we would preach it or what I would think is great. But hey, people are still, and everybody's dressed conservatively. You know, there's like 3,000 people in the auditorium. They're all in suits and dresses. Women look like women. Men look like men. Like, it's a great experience. So I'm just going to start wrapping this up, because afterwards it gets kind of like quick. But go to Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. I just want to give you – and the reason I'm saying all this in minute detail is because, number one, I want to get the point across. This is the most important thing. I think I made that point. But number two, hey, you want to get out of the monotony of what you're doing? Change it up a little bit. It's nice to have these experiences. You know, today with TikTok, you got all these young people making all these basically blogs. It's not just TikTok. I think that's the most popular platform for young people, but, and I could be wrong, but Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, people go all over the world just to get experiences, and they're building millions of views of them traveling and doing all this. Hey, you want to get experiences, go soul winning. That's the best experience, and you still get the exact same adrenaline rush, the same endorphin rush. Like, I'm a 46, I felt it, but I didn't feel it until everything ended. But if you're young and you can do it, go do it now. Don't waste your life doing anything stupid. I mean, I think it's cool to come back and just be able to tell all these cool stories. And nobody can ever take it away. But also, we have all these people that got saved. Whereas other people have cool stories to tell that are just worldly. And then if they die, they're going to hell. They can't take those cool stories with them. They'd just be wishing that they would have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Matthew 5, where I have you turn. 3, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, what's interesting is, so Thursday, that guy David's like, hey, you're going to meet us at this park. And we got there before him. We get to this park. It's called the Deportivo Santa Cruz. And I don't know, immediately the guard looked at us. And, you know, being, like, I do have that culture, I kind of noticed that was weird because they're just usually standing there. And I thought, that's strange that he's just like, he kind of almost came to us, but we kept walking. And of course, Matt gets to work, and on the walkie-talkies, they're already talking, and they're like, you can't preach, you can't do any religious stuff here. They kicked us out. Like, I mean, within 5 minutes, we were out of that part. So David comes, and we're like, dude, we got kicked out. What are you doing? You're bringing us to this place. Like, I'm just joking. He's like, oh, we come here all the time. We've never been kicked out. So we might have so then I kind of co-named as the Baptist Avengers. We must have looked so different, right? You had the big, tall white guy and the other white guy, the two little Mexicans, and then the half-Mexican lady with us. It was just, we must have looked like – we must have stood out really bad. But we go down to this thing called Parque Lineal Vicente Guerrero. This is why I think I got the swollen leg, because we walked. This is not a park, but it's set up like a park. It's an esplanade, but it's not your typical esplanade like the one we have right here. This thing's probably, I don't know, like 100 feet wide. And it's a running track. It's a park. It's a workout center. They have like pull-up bars and all that stuff. They have a mini soccer field. They have a basketball field. They just have like people boxing. They have a karate thing. Like people are just, this is like for exercise, but it's for miles. It's like maybe 3 miles long. In the middle of all this like fast traffic on the road, but it's on a higher scale, you actually have to get on one of those like bridges where you have to walk up and cross over. So because you can't just cross, the traffic is so bad. And we go there, and that's where we actually start getting some really good soul winning. People are really receptive. Of course, you know, people are exercising. They want to listen to you. And then in between there, go over to where was I going to have you go? Oh, go over to Exodus 20. Back again, sorry, I should have had you stay there. In Exodus 20, but we go, in the meantime, all of a sudden I hear David calling somebody, and he's like, oh, are you sure we can go? Can you make it happen? I got these people. And so I'm listening to this thing, and I'm understanding that whatever plan he had for us, it's not working out. He was trying to set up this, like, which is the school that I preached at, or they call it the school, but it's really at a park with a bunch of people. But apparently the government got involved, and they were supposed to have some feminist speech there. And so they weren't letting us come in here. And he's like, it's weird. We do this 3 times a week. We've never had this issue, but now all of a sudden we're hearing that the government's going to come do this. He's like, but they're telling me that it's like an 80%, 90% sure thing. And I'm like, Diego, you're the leader. You know, you're going to do whatever. I'm going to follow you, but it sounds kind of like this might not be the thing to do. Like, I actually had a really bad attitude because I'm like, we're going to get in this car. We're going to go an hour and a half to this thing. We might not even get to preach to anybody. And then we're going to get in the car and come back all the way over here after lunch. Like, it's 4 hours out of the day lost. But turns out we go to the little school or whatever, and we get to preach this big group. And it's great. This is where I think we should have spent all our time. We're like in the ghetto neighborhoods. Now we're in the ghetto. You know how you're in the ghetto? When you see like 25 dogs in the dog pack, right? Like, we were in the ghetto. Matt started playing with a guy. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but he started playing soccer with one of the young guys. And guess what? This big dog, like this massive dog, just comes and starts playing with them too. Like, that's how ghetto it was. Like, we're in the ghetto. But the thing that really stood out to me is I want to just kind of point out the differences and some of the commonalities that we have with other Baptists. But here's the most important thing. They're all soul winning. So, number one, I mean, I get to preach to this group, but the way they do it is, of course, very Mexican style. They bring in a clown, and they kind of do a clown show for them, and then they bring in a raffling thing, and they give away stuff, and they have like a bubble bath thing for the kids. In between all of that is the preaching. So I got to give the gospel, but what was really cool is the way we set it up is while they're doing this, everybody else was going around the corners talking to all the parents. So we got a bunch of souls one there. And I think if we would have spent more time, we probably would have done that. We would have done really well there. But we already had all the other plans in it. It still worked out, but that was a really cool thing. But the difference is like, that's why it's so important for us, and this is why it's so important my testimony. Like, I think we need more of our people going out there, because I'm not negating. I know people are getting saved with that church, because we checked some people's salvation. Some of them needed to get saved. Some of them already had the salvation. The problem is they give this general gospel, and then they don't go and check everybody. And that's the difference. Like, we didn't count any numbers unless that we checked them. You know, in there, I checked three people, and they got saved, and Matt did whatever, and I don't remember who. And so they make, like, this fun entertainment mixed in with the gospel, where we just want to preach them the gospel, right? Where, you know, if we can do all the fun stuff afterwards, we do it, but what would we do first? Preach a general one and then just send out the armies? And if we, I wish we would have had, I think we could have just checked everybody, because it was 100 people. If we would have just had, like, 5, 10, 50 more people, we would have been able to check everybody, and then, you know, our job would have been just that much more thorough. And so, you know, those are the things that just kind of stand out to me, and that I think is really important. But the reason I had to turn to Exodus 20 is, here's another thing that just stood out, and I'll wrap this thing up, because my wife did tell me, since I didn't have notes, to wrap it up quicker in my mind, because I do ramble long. So if I've gone long, just tell me to shut up. Where is the, let me see it. There it is, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. David was telling me that there's another state down south where there's little towns that don't have actual laws. They have what's called customs and uses. Like, they're just so small that they've never set up a true municipality, but they, based on the customs of that town, that's the law. And they actually have police. And that in those towns, the children, the adult children, like, have to go check on their adult parents on a regular basis. And the police knows if you're doing this or not. And if you don't do it, you get thrown in jail or you get fined. That really is the biggest difference between Mexico and, like, the U.S. probably, is that they still have some of the more, like, the customs, like the family values that we're just, throwing into the trash. The problem is, you can have all the morality, but without Christ, you're going to lose that battle. But can you imagine if we just go to those small towns and then now preach the right gospel and then enforce that? That generation will be more effective down the road and down the road and down the road. You know, what's our fight now? That Pastor Anderson might have or might have not abused, you know, children, that we, you know, I got more comments just recently. How can I support an abuser? How about the fact that we're supposed to honor our fathers and our mothers, right? That's why, you know why I didn't tell my dad I was going to Mexico? Because I didn't want to dishonor him, because I knew he was going to get pissed off. But I had to honor my Heavenly Father better, right? But I still didn't want to piss him off. I was just trying to, like, tread lightly. So we just need to be careful with those things. It, you know, there are some commonalities. Whenever you have the commonality of the gospel and just soul winning, I think it's okay to just team up with some people. But always remember why we're different, and we just need to emphasize our differences to ourselves, right? Like, we just didn't let them kind of suck us into the way that they evangelized. We just did our thing. We went there. We're like, hey, we're grateful you put us in front of people. We're still going to go check everybody, right? We don't ask permission. We just get the job done. And then just to close this out, because the last day was pretty easy, but on the last day, Friday, we went down to the big park, down by the castle and everything. And I'm just going to close with this. Go to 2 Peter 7, 2. We ended where we started. It was just kind of a crazy experience. Let me go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2, right there in verse 7. The Bible says, and they delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If I go back to Mexico, I'm going to find places that are not in the heart of the city, because my soul was vexed. It was pretty rough. We go to this park, and there's literally like 300 cops. You ever seen those like those cartoons where you hear the soldiers, and they're that's literally what they were doing. And I was like, I got to talk to two of the cops, female cops, by the way, severely out of shape. I'm just telling you because I didn't feel very safe with all those female cops. And I was like, what's going on? And they're like, oh, well, there's a feminist protest. And it's not like the protest here. You know what they do? They set up all these little shops, and they're selling stuff, and then they have these big posters where they write all their feminist propaganda. Like some lady was giving out tarot cards, like reading your life, feministly wise, I don't know. And it was like feminists everywhere, dykes everywhere. It was just like philosophers everywhere. You know, just it was like I was vexed. But you know what was also there? Just a lot of sincere lost people. A lot of confused people. I led one guy to the Lord that said he was an evangelist like me. I was like, oh, you are? That's great. And then I had to ask him, and he thought it was all by works. Then I ran into a brother and sister couple, and I said, hey, have you ever thought about going here? They're like, no, we never thought. I was like, well, would you like to know? They're like, yeah, it's kind of interesting. I could tell they were hesitant. I said, look, I came all the way from another country to be here with you, and you don't know, and you've thought about it, but God only gives you so many opportunities. And they got saved. But in between all that, like I'm walking and walking this big park. And unfortunately, like when you're walking a big park and there's people everywhere, you kind of, your eyes just scan the whole area. And so I ended up scanning stuff that I didn't want to see. You know, a lot of like open displays of affection of the wrong kind. Like that's Mexico City for you. Just, it's the weirdest, craziest thing. Go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Go to 1 Timothy 5 and we'll close this out. Is there a 1 Timothy 5, or did I mean 2 Timothy? I might have meant 2 Timothy. Oh, no, there is. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, the one thing that stood out to me about Mexico that I didn't realize, and this is why I think, you know, it'd be important for us to preach, is number one, there's not a lot of, even the young man David was like, there's not a lot of good content and good training, biblical training in Spanish. He's like, I'm having to learn English just so I can get good information. And I've mentioned this before. But the other thing that stood out to me was just how bad feminism is in Mexico. The women are working everywhere, but the biggest working area was the women cops. And you got two types of cops. You got the young, well, they're all young, but you got the young, good-looking woman who's wearing all the tight stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, how is that helpful for the police force? Because there's also men, and men are only attracted to one thing, especially if they're immoral. And so if this young lady's dressed inappropriately, how is he going to be helpful if he's distracted by this, right? Then the other one is all the other women were just like these fat dykes, like 200-300-pound dykes that just... And they admitted to me, I talked to one of them and I said, oh, you know, how's the protest? She's like, oh, it's a peaceful protest. So we can't, you know, even if they spit at us or tell us stuff, we can't hit them. I said, but you want to hit them, don't you? She's like, yeah, like I want you. You know, she's like mean. She basically, she wasn't mean to me because I'm not no threat, but they're just mean. And so in finality, it's kind of wild. It was a great experience. If I do it again, which I do plan on doing it, you know, I'm just going to plan it a little bit better, you know, and we're still learning. Now, I have nothing. It's just the things that we learn from. The experience was great. But the biggest thing is that God says in Matthew 9, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. We know the verses. He says, go ye into all the world. And the reality is, you know, my next prayer for our church is, number one, I wanted soul winners. So we got them. But number two, I want to train up the next generation, and I want us to go out there and do more work. You know, I love going out, but I don't want to be the only representative of Springcrest. You know, if we can get more people to go do this stuff, and I know we can be effective here, but God sends us, number one. But number two, it just makes you better at the soul winning. You need all these experiences to just run into all this stuff. You know, I'm just looking at you, but Brother Jerry, like, takes his kids all over the country soul winning.
you know, I think they're good soul winners because they just run into so many experiences, right? Because it's different. The culture is different in Louisiana than it is here. Actually, the culture is different here than it is in Dallas. If we go soul winning in Hempstead, because I've been soul winning in Hempstead, it's way different than it is here. We just go down to the valley. So we just need to do more of that. And, you know, my prayer is that next time it would be other testimonies and other members, and then we would just have a greater harvest. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, and just thank you for the opportunity. I know today was kind of different type of service, but, you know, it's good to just change it up every once in a while, especially since, you know, they have to listen to the sound of my voice every week. So I appreciate their patience. But more importantly, Lord, I just pray that they take away the main messages, which is soul winning is the thing, and it's the way that you've prescribed it. 2x2 to our city, to our region, to the rest of the country, and to the rest of the world. Lord, thank you for the opportunities you've given us. Lord, bless all the efforts. Bless all the people here. And watch out for us the rest of the week. And just give us a great rest of the Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 240. The Lily of the Valley. Hey, children, sing loud because I'm running. My voice is going bad. 240. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols tore from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I will safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live my faith and do his blessed will. Oh, wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory and see his blessed face, where rivers are delightful ever flow. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You are dismissed.